Since I moved from Wheaton to Chicago 4 years ago to start studies at the University of Illinois College of Medicine, I've been going to a Spanish church in the city, and I've only been back on rare occasions to visit a Bethany, but I always look forward to my visits back here, and it's nice to see old faces that I remember as well as new ones that have come since I left. This is an exciting week for me. It's the end of my medical school career, graduating this week, and there's a lot of festivities planned. Last night we had a celebration dinner at the Union League Club, in Chicago. And tomorrow there's a picnic at the Oak Street Beach for everyone in the class. Wednesday we're going to a Cubs game. And Thursday is the commencement service. I recall 4 years ago when I graduated from Wheaton, wondering at that title of commencement service for the concluding ceremony for 4 years of study. I thought, wouldn't it be more appropriate to name it the finishing service or something like that? Because here you are, done with this period of time and getting your diploma. But really, there's not too much subtlety in why it's called a commencement service, because especially when you're being conferred a medical degree, you're beginning a new career, a career as a physician. And your diploma is essentially saying that you are not a full-fledged physician, but you've achieved a minimal competence in your years of study of the basic sciences and the clinical sciences to now go out and have a license to really learn the practice of medicine. The commencement service implies this beginning, this formal initiation of entering upon a new career. In my training, I've done some work with some older physicians. There's no mandatory retirement among doctors, and I've worked with some doctors in their 60s and 70s. And imagine with me for a moment a physician who's 70 years old today. That means that he was born in the year 1915. And if he graduated from medical school when he was 25 years old, he would have graduated in 1940. Now, in 1940, penicillin was still on the laboratory bench over in Oxford and didn't come into general use for 3 more years. There was no chemotherapy for cancer. There was no kidney dialysis. There was no CAT scans and radiology. There were no open heart surgeries. So many things have changed since he would have graduated. And who would go to a physician who was still practicing with state-of-the-art knowledge from 1940? Nobody. There's this need to stay abreast of your field and continue to grow and continue to learn and increase your education every year of your life after that commencement service when you graduate. Well, the same process of maturing and growing is something that applies not only to doctors or any other profession, but to the Christian life as well. I recently read an excerpt from a new book by Luis Palau, who I understand spoke here just a few weeks ago. He has a new book called Time to Stop Pretending. And in this little quote from this book, I find the theme of what I want to talk about today. Luis Palau says that if you were to consider the desires, motives, thoughts, and actions of a great variety of Christians, I think you would discover that every growing Christian basically wants the same thing. New or mature, young or old, charismatic or non-charismatic, every Christian desires spiritual renewal on a daily basis. As Christians, we absolutely detest any hint of stagnation in our spiritual lives. We want to feel like we're growing, changing, and developing spiritually. We long for reality in our walk with God. We don't want to feel like we're stuck in the mud. We long to have a new, joyous experience in the Lord, and that longing comes from the Holy Spirit. Well, this idea of growing spiritually is summed up in a little Greek word that's at the top of the back page of your bulletin there, called teleos. I hope you all have bulletins, because what we're essentially going to do this Sunday is a word study, and there are a number of verses on the back there that I listed so that you don't have to turn to each one as I mention them. but you can have them there for reference in the future. Now, before I start, I want to just say a word about my sources for this study, because I am not a Greek scholar. However, there are tools available to the layman who wants to know what the Greek word was that was used in his translation. Several years ago, Harold Shaw gave me a 2-volume set called The Word Study New Testament and The Word Study Concordance. And The Word Study New Testament is double-spaced, and underneath the text, there's a number that refers to the Greek word that was translated by that word or phrase. And then you can look in the companion volume, The Word Study Concordance, and find all the other places in the New Testament where that Greek word was used. So that if you want to do a study on maturity, you don't have to just look up the English word, which may have been translated by several different Greek words, but you can look at that one word that you're particularly interested in. So that's how this study was done. And if you'll notice at the top of the page, I have a few definitions. Teleos is an adjective that's used to describe something or someone who is complete, mature, perfect, of full age, especially in reference to growth and mental and moral character. Now, the related verb and noun that go with that adjective are teleao, to complete, accomplish, consummate, fulfill, finish, or make perfect, and telos, the end, limit, conclusion, the definite point or goal that was set out for. Very well. With those definitions in mind, let's look at a few passages that talk about the importance of becoming mature or becoming perfect in our Christian lives. And the first passage that I want to look at is the one that Dan read earlier this morning, where we have this command from Jesus, "Be perfect, therefore, as your heavenly Father is perfect." Now, from now on in this study, I'm just going to insert the word, either the adjective or the verb, teleos or teleao, for the word in English that translated, okay? So that you can keep in your mind the more complete or more teleos definition of that word. You can have all these adjectives in mind as we read each one of these passages. So what Jesus is saying, "Be teleos, therefore, as your heavenly Father is teleos." This was actually the verse that started this whole study. I wondered, what does he mean by saying be perfect? How can he expect that of us? And then I found that actually the word he's using is "be teleos, as your heavenly Father is teleos." We're going to come back to the passage and find out what that means in the second point here. But for now, let's look at a few other passages that talk about the importance of becoming teleos. In Ephesians 4:13, Paul says, breaking in sort of in the middle of a sentence, Ephesians 4:13, "Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become teleos, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ." Contrast this with verse 14, the very next words, "Then we will no longer be infants." We're going to see this throughout our study, this juxtaposition of babes in Christ or being infants with becoming teleos. In fact, one very familiar passage in 1 Corinthians 13 beautifully illustrates how Paul uses this word, teleos. He says in 1 Corinthians 13:10, "But when that which is teleos comes, the imperfect disappears." And then he explains this, "When I was a child, I talked like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I put childish ways behind me." So I want you to keep sort of this passage here in Corinthians in mind as we study, because this is what we're going to talk about. Moving from being childlike in the faith to being adult. From being immature to mature, to growing. Very well. After Ephesians, there's two references to becoming teleos in Colossians. Paul writes in Colossians 1:28, "We proclaim him, Christ, admonishing and teaching everyone with all wisdom, so that we may present everyone teleos in Christ. To this end I labor, struggling with all his energy, which so powerfully works in me. And in chapter 4, verse 12, Epaphras, who is one of you, and a servant of Christ Jesus, sends greetings. He is always wrestling in prayer for you, that you may stand firm in all the will of God, teleos, and fully assured. And the last reference that's listed there for you, James 1, 4. Verse 4 is following up on verses 2 and 3 that speak of how trials in our life and testing of our faith leads to perseverance. And then verse 4 says, perseverance must finish its work, literally have its teleos work, so that you may be teleos and complete, not lacking anything. So from these five passages, we see that the goal of every Christian is to become teleos. In Matthew, Christ commanded it. From Ephesians, the church attains to it. From Colossians, Paul labored for it. Epaphras wrestled in prayer to that end. And from James, trials lead to it. Now, what does it mean to be teleos? Bring on to our second point. Let's go back to that text in Matthew chapter 5 and look at the verses that precede Jesus' command, be teleos, therefore, as your heavenly Father is teleos. And recalling what Dan read, the context is loving one's neighbor and praying for those who torment or who persecute you. In this regard, Christians are to be teleos. And obviously, this response is not something that comes naturally to someone who's new in the faith. It's something that we're to grow toward, to hopefully achieve more and more as our years accumulate with our walk in Christ. This sort of response to trouble, to insults that we receive from other people. To be teleos means to love one's enemies. In Matthew chapter 19, there's another reference to becoming teleos. In this passage, Jesus is replying to the rich young man who came to him asking, what must I do to get eternal life? And you recall Jesus said, obey the commandments. And the young man said, I've kept all the commandments. What do I still lack? And Jesus says, if you want to be teleos, in verse 21 of Matthew 19, if you want to be teleos, if you want to be complete, mature, perfect, go sell all your possessions and give to the poor and you will have treasure in heaven. Then come follow me. There's a few references in Hebrews that I didn't put down here that use this word teleao, the verb. Hebrews 7:19, 9:9, and 10:1 that state clearly that keeping the law can never make the worshiper teleao, can never make the worshiper mature just by obeying the commandments. And that's what the young man says, what do I still lack? And Jesus says, well, if you want to be teleos, here's what you have to do. Go sell your possessions. Now, I sort of wish that this word teleos wasn't used in this passage, so we wouldn't have to consider it this morning. Because it's one of those uncomfortable passages for us. Most, if not all of us, are fairly well off. We consider ourselves to be good stewards of our money. We consider ourselves to be committed disciples of Christ, and yet we don't take literally Jesus' instruction to this young man for ourselves. We say, well, perhaps what Jesus required of him is not to be universally applied. Unfortunately, it isn't just an isolated text. Jesus discusses this point at length in a little section on the cost of discipleship in the 14th chapter of the Gospel according to St. Luke. In Luke 14, you recall, Jesus gives the parable of the great banquet, how a certain man held a banquet, invited many of his friends to come, And when the time for the meal was ready, all the invitees refused, saying, one said, well, I've just got some new land. Other said, I've got some new farm animals. Another, I just got married and I can't come. And then Jesus turns around and he says to his disciples, and explaining this parable, that three things. Anyone that does not hate his father and mother, his wife, his children, his brother and sister, even his own life, cannot be my disciple. Two, so in Luke 14, 26 to 33 here, anyone who does not carry his cross and follow me cannot be my disciple. And three, anyone who does not give up everything he has cannot be my disciple. The same reply as the rich young man got. Perhaps you're familiar with the little book by Dietrich Bonhoeffer on this very subject entitled The Cost of Discipleship. Bonhoeffer has that famous quote that when Christ calls a man, he bids him come and die. He bids him come and die to self, to one's comfortable way of life, to die to home and work as the first disciples did to follow Jesus. It means the death of the old man at his call. For the rich young man in Matthew 19, the cost of following Jesus was the death of his will. So perhaps in our list of what it means to be teleos, if we're not going to say that it means to sell all our possessions, we should say that to be teleos means to consciously choose God's will over and against my will. In doing this, the grain of wheat falls into the ground and dies so that it can bear fruit, and we take up our cross and follow Christ. I'm not going to try and elaborate too extensively on any of these texts because we have a number of them we want to look at today. So I'll leave it at that and look next at 1 Corinthians 2, verse 6, actually a passage beginning in verse 6 and going to the end of the chapter. Here Paul says, in 1 Corinthians 2:6, we do, however, speak a message of wisdom among the teleos, translated in my Bible as the mature. The word again is teleos. Who are these people who are teleos? Well, in this passage from 6 to 16, the term the spiritual man is used as a synonym for those who are teleos, those who are mature. Those who are teleos have received the Spirit from God, in verse 12, and can comprehend God's secret wisdom, the age-long purpose of redemption, reconciliation, and restoration through Christ, kept secret for ages but now revealed. And in verse 16, they have the mind of Christ. Contrast that again with the very next verse in 3:1, where Paul says, brothers, I could not address you as spiritually, but as worldly, mere infants in Christ. I gave you milk, not solid food, for you were not yet ready for it. Indeed, you are still not ready. When Paul refers to his first visit, where he couldn't give them solid food, but only milk, why, that would be appropriate. They were new Christians. But when he goes on to say, indeed, you are still not ready, it becomes inexcusable. There's no process of growing and maturing going on in the Corinthian church. So to sum up what it means to be teleos from this passage, we can say that to be teleos means to have the mind of Christ through the Spirit of Christ, to understand His teaching as we increasingly comprehend the person and work of Jesus. Also in 1 Corinthians, in chapter 14, the word teleos appears in Paul's discussion of the spiritual gifts of tongues and of prophecy. 1 Corinthians 14:20, Paul says, brothers, stop thinking like children. In regard to evil, be infants, but in your thinking, be teleos, be adults, be mature. Again, speaking about the relative importance of your thinking about the gift of tongues and the gift of prophecy, how important the gift of prophecy is to the building up of the church. In Ephesians 4:13, the passage we looked at earlier, we see that to become teleos means to attain to a unity in the faith with other believers. Let me just read that passage starting in verse 11 of Ephesians 4. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become teleos, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants. This same appeal for unity as a response of a mature body of Christians is echoed in Jesus' prayer in the garden in John 17. John 17, verse 23, you see noted on your sheets. Jesus says, that they may be one, praying to his Father, as we are one, I in them and you in me. May they be teleo'o, in unity, to let the world know you sent me. Now, to clarify our understanding of what this means, of what unity might involve, I think we should maybe first mention what it doesn't mean and separate it from three related words of unanimity, uniformity, and union, which are not called for here. Unanimity being absolute conformity of opinion. Uniformity being a complete similarity of organization or ritual, the way things are done. Union implying political affiliation without necessarily including individual agreement. But unity being a oneness of inner heart and essential purpose, a common possession of a shared interest or a shared life or a shared goal, in spite of what may be wide divergences of opinion among ourselves or of ways of doing things. We may not at all be unanimous or uniform in our beliefs on various topics or our practices, but we can attain to a certain unity in the faith by the common experience that we all have of Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior. So to become teleos, again, means to attain to a unity in the faith with other believers. Now I'd like you to look at Hebrews 5:11-6:3. This was one of the most eye-opening passages to me when I first did this study. And so I want you just to turn to it with me as we go through it. In Hebrews 5, there's a discussion of the priesthood of Christ. And we're going to look at verses 8 and 9 a little later on in our study. But beginning in verse 11, the author of Hebrews says that we have much to say about this, the priesthood of Christ, but it is hard to explain because you are slow to learn. In fact, though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's Word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness. But solid food is for the teleos, those who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Therefore, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and go on to, my Bible says, go on to maturity, which is another related word, teleotes, which means the state of completeness or perfection. Let us go on to the state of completeness or perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from acts that lead to death, and of faith in God, instruction about baptisms, the laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And God permitting, we will do so. The writer is saying to his audience, listen, by this time, you ought to be teachers. You ought to be able to explain to a Christian younger than you or newer in the faith or to a non-Christian the basic fundamentals of the Christian doctrine. I shouldn't have to keep going over this with you. I should be able to give you more solid food about righteousness in verse 13, or other things, but you're still not ready. I still have to go back and teach you the very rudiments of the faith. Let us leave these elementary teachings and go on to teleotes, maturity. And what are these elementary teachings? Well, he lists six. They're in chapter 6, verses 1 through 1 and 2. And those six are repentance, one elementary teaching, faith, baptism, the laying on of hands, resurrection, or we could say the second coming of Christ, eternal judgment, which we could say heaven or hell would fall under those. And if you think to yourself, how many sermons have you heard on one of those six topics? Or maybe I should say one of those five, because we don't hear very much about the laying on of hands. But of those other five things, as I thought back over the messages that I often hear at our church, probably one or two out of the four Sundays of the month is on one of those themes, repentance or faith or heaven and hell or the second coming. And yet these are things that the writer of Hebrews says we've got to go beyond. It's like the ABCs that you learned in kindergarten. When you're in the sixth grade, you don't forget those. You use them every day. They're firmly fixed in your mind, but they're not retaught in the classroom on a daily basis. And here's Paul saying, it's time to go beyond these elementary teachings. After you've learned them so that you can teach them to somebody else, we've got to grow to the point where we can get deeper into the Word of God and a deeper understanding of what He might have for us. So to sum up this passage as far as what does it mean to be teleos, we can say that to be teleos means to go by an act of the will, remember verse 14, by constant use of training themselves, to go beyond the rudimentary teachings of the faith to, one, a deeper understanding of the teachings about righteousness, in verse 13, two, a deeper understanding about the significance of Christ's role as a priest from the context of this passage in chapter 5, and three, to fine-tune our ability to distinguish between right and wrong. The dangers of not doing so are described by the author in verses 4 to 6 of chapter 6, which I'll leave you to review at your leisure. Finally, in James 3:2, we have one very simple little verse that says that if you can control your tongue, you are a teleos person. To be teleos means to be able to control one's tongue. What does it mean to be teleos? Well, we've looked at seven passages. To be teleos means to be able to love one's enemies. It means to choose God's will over my will. It means to have the mind of Christ. It means to have the right understanding of the importance of spiritual gifts. It means to reach unity in the faith with other believers. It means to go beyond the rudimentary teachings of the faith. And it means to be able to control one's tongue. Now, how do we become teleos? Earlier we looked at the passage at the first part of the book of James, James 2-4, that speaks of becoming teleos by persevering through hardships that test our faith. This, the author of Hebrews tells us, is the same way that Jesus Christ became teleos. Hebrews 2:10 says that in bringing many sons to glory, it was fitting that God, for whom and through whom everything exists, should make the author of their salvation teleos through suffering. Also, 5, 8, and 9, the verses that preceded the passage that we just looked at in Hebrews. Well, I'll begin in verse 7 of chapter 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made teleos, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be a high priest. So Jesus also became teleos through learning obedience through suffering and through persevering through hardships. And James teaches us that that is the example that we have to follow too. Becoming teleos is not just a passive thing that we sort of acquire, but something that demands all of our strength, all of our will, and all of our self-discipline. Listen to these words of Paul in Acts chapter 20, where Paul says, 20:24, I consider my life worth nothing to me if only I may teleao the race and complete the task the Lord Jesus has given me, the task of testifying to the gospel of God's grace. And we know that he did achieve this goal from 2 Timothy 4:7, those wonderful words where Paul sums up his career and says, I have fought the good fight, I have teleo the race, I have kept the faith. Teleo there being another associated verb meaning to end, complete, execute, conclude, to discharge a debt. Paul had consummated his life's work. And now there is in store for me, he says, a crown of righteousness. Look, please, with me at Philippians 3, verses 12 to 15, again on this theme of the struggle that's involved in becoming teleos. Philippians 3, verse 12. Not that I have already obtained all this or have already been made perfect, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it. But one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining toward what is ahead, I press on toward the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. All of us who are teleos should take such a view of things. Now here we either have a paradox or we have Paul sort of talking tongue-in-cheek. Because note what he says in verse 15. All of you who are teleos should take such a view of things. And what's that view? Verse 12, that you have not yet been made teleos. He's saying, in other words, that it's a mature way of thinking to consider yourself not yet perfect, not yet complete. And what's still needed is this pressing on that he uses twice in verses 12 and 14. The straining forward for the upward call. Just the opposite of inactivity, of lethargy, or of dullness, of spiritual stagnation, as Luis Palau refers to it. Moving on just really quickly now, what are the obstacles to becoming teleos? We won't look at that passage. Basically, Jesus is explaining the story, the parable of the sower. And he says that the seed that fell among thorns stands for those who hear, but as they go on their way, they are choked by life's worries, riches, and pleasures, and they do not telesporio, another related word that means they do not go on to maturity. They don't go on to ripen or to perfection as fruit in the parable or as mature Christians in the application. A clear warning against materialism in life's riches and pleasures as obstacles to becoming teleos. And lastly, who can help us in the struggle to become teleos? Well, there's a great passage that you must all know by heart, I'm sure, in Hebrews 12, 2 and 3. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. And that word finisher is another related word, teleotes, which means one who is a completer, a consummator, a perfecter. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and teleotes of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Jesus is the great teleotes, the great consummator In parentheses there in your bulletin, you see several references from the Gospel of John that illustrate Jesus' work as a finisher. There are verses that say things like, "My food is to do the will of him who sent me and to teleao his work. I have brought you glory on earth by teleao, the work you gave me to do." And from the cross, those great words, "It is teleo." It is completed, concluded, consummated, discharged. Jesus finished the work of God. That last note inside the parentheses, Revelation 21:6, is the verse where John hears those great words in his apocalypse. "It is done. I am the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the telos," the conclusion, the definite point or goal that was set out for. That's me, and it's done. And Hebrews 10:14 says that this Jesus, the great completer who finished his work, helps us in our struggle to become teleos, where it says, "By one sacrifice he has made teleao forever those who are being made holy." So that there's a sense in that we've already been made complete, perfect, as far as our salvation goes, although there's still a process that's ongoing of us being made holy, of us becoming sanctified. So in conclusion, and to just make an application, as stated in the beginning, we all hate that thought of spiritual stagnation and want to be growing, developing Christians. We want to become teleos, in other words. And yet from the Bible, we see that in Corinth, at Ephesus, in Philippi, and among the Hebrews, failure to grow spiritually was a significant problem with grave consequences, and it may still be so today. How do we become teleos? I'm convinced that it's not just an increase in Bible knowledge that is our goal here, but in becoming more Christ-like in the way that I respond and treat my neighbor. One danger that I continually have to avoid is looking at the Bible as an end in itself, as something that I want to study and know all the ins and outs of. But the Bible is more like the Star of Bethlehem. It's something to lead us to the person of Jesus Christ. And we have to keep that in mind, that our goal of our Bible study is to become more Christ-like. And I'm sure that I already have much more knowledge in my head than I put into practice every day. One use of the word teleos that I didn't mention occurs in James 2:22, where it says that Abraham's faith was made teleos in his actions, was completed and made perfect, his faith by his actions, by what he did. Becoming a Christian, to go back to my medical analogy at the beginning, is not just a ticket to heaven, but a diploma stating that you are now Christ's ambassador, representing his interests at work, at school, in your neighborhood. And it's up to you to grow in your knowledge of what it would be to live a spirit-filled life so that you can respond as Christ would respond in the situations that you encounter yourself. Several examples that I've seen in the circles where I move in Chicago now of what I consider to be a teleos attitude on the part of some believers are a church in Waukegan that adopted our Spanish church and helped us out a lot with money. We have a new building and are reconstructing our gym. Another neighbor church of ours, a Spanish church, has opened 70 of its homes of members in its congregation to Child Evangelism Fellowship for summer clubs this summer. People tutoring at the Cabrini Green Housing Project in Chicago. People providing homes, Christian people providing homes for pregnant teenagers. All these things are examples that I see of behavior which is motivated by a Christian concern for the well-being of others, which is teleos behavior, in other words. Remember, it takes effort. But remember, the great completer, the great consummator, the great finisher, Jesus Christ himself, is willing and able to help us finish our life's work and our race. Let us pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for the opportunity to gather here this morning, such a beautiful day outside, and consider the lives of people like the Apostle Paul, people like Jesus Christ himself, who had a work to do on earth, and who did it well, and who completed it, and who heard the words, "Well done, a good and faithful servant," at the end. And we would take this challenge today and ask for increased determination, increased vigor, increased strength, increased filling of your Holy Spirit to help us grow as well, to not be stagnant Christians, to not hear a rebuke that after all these years you are still babes in Christ. You're still not ready for solid food. Help us to go on to maturity, Lord. Help us to go on to be mature, complete, perfect, teleos Christians in the world in which we live and move. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.